John chapter 9, and really I'll tell you right now, the verses I'm going to focus on are toward the end of the chapter. I know I have preached from, like Brother Terrell was saying, I preached from this passage before about Jesus healing the blind man. And the gist of the story before we get down to what we're going to read, verse 39, but Jesus heals a blind man, and this is the story where he does it by spitting on the ground and making mud and puts it on his eyes. And it turns out it was on the Sabbath day when Jesus healed this man. And through a course of events, everybody asked him what happened and who healed you, and the Pharisees get involved, and they want to get Jesus because he's healing on the Sabbath. And they ask his parents who healed you, and they ask the man who healed him. And in the middle of the story, the man says, I don't know who healed me, but I know that I was blind, and I know that now I see. And they get through the whole story, and the Pharisees come to Christ, John chapter 9, and we're going to read verse 39 in just a minute. But they begin to question that Jesus was a sinner because he was breaking the, by working on the Sabbath, he was healing on the Sabbath. And the Bible says in verse 28, they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, talking about Jesus, we know not from whence he is. But all throughout the story goes on, the man receives his sight, and regardless of what day it was, and what the point we're going to get to in verse 39, Jesus says, in John 9:39, says, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And the reason, as I said, I preached from this passage before, but what stood out to me this time is you always think of, you know, Jesus healed the blind, he gave sight to the blind, he healed the lame, he brought the dead back to life. But Jesus said in this verse that he came for judgment, and that if he, those that could see not, he would give them sight, but those that could not see, he would make them blind. And of course, he just got done arguing with the Pharisees. And in verse 40, the Pharisees heard it. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. And there's two seeming contradictions in this verse. Jesus, you know, I won't read you all the verses, but Jesus did not come to condemn. In John 3:17, he said he didn't come to condemn the world, but God so loved the world that he didn't come to condemn. In John 12, he said, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was John 3:17. So we see that Jesus said, I'm here for judgment, and I'm here to make people blind. And seemingly, it contradicts other things that Jesus had said. And a person that serves as a judge, or a mediator, or a juror, has to be just, or should be just, we hope they're just, and has to remain impartial and unbiased. And I think that's what Christ was talking about. He was saying, I have to deliver the message that God sent me to deliver. And there's other verses in the Bible that reinforce that. In John 7, it says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So Jesus does say there is a righteous judgment. And he says, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. So Jesus does say there is a judgment that he is to deliver because that's what God said. If you think about a judge or a juror or someone that practices the law, they do not show prejudice. They should be unbiased. It shouldn't be a matter of how they feel. It should be a matter of this is what the law says, this is what you did, this is what you deserve because of what the law says, not because of how I feel about you. Chantel got summoned for jury duty this week, and she was super excited because she's always wanted to be on a jury, and she missed the call yesterday, and they're not going to take jurors tomorrow, so she's a little bummed because she's never done it before. But I've heard if you want to get out of serving your country and serving jury, show extreme prejudice before you get there and just automatically think everybody's guilty, or show a very poor understanding of how the justice system works, and you probably won't be picked to be a juror. Because they'll think either way, they're not going to, either they'll win the case and then they'll retry it, or you will make them guilty and they won't be allowed to present their case. And Jesus had to be a just juror or a good justice. And in Ezekiel it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Jesus had to come and say, this is the law, this is what God says. And Jesus was not an unethical enforcer. He wasn't a vigilante. He had to come and do the will of God. And part of the will of the Father was saying there is sin. Sin does exist, and there has to be a payment for that sin. That's why Jesus came, and that's why he said, I didn't come to condemn you. I just came to show you the truth, and Jesus is going to take care of it. In John 8, I won't read it again, but you probably know the story that the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And the end of the story, Jesus said, all of you accusers, all of you men are here, and you've caught her in the act, and let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And Carol mentioned that joke about the Catholic. I heard, you know, Jesus said, let the person that is without sin cast the first stone. Remember, this is a Catholic joke. And the stone comes sailing through the air, and Jesus turns around and says, Mom, because Catholics believe Mary's sin. Okay, anyway, but moving on. All right, so not really, but Jesus said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone, and the only one that was there without sin was Christ, and what he did was knelt down and wrote something in the dirt, and he said, I'm the only one that meets my criteria, but I'm not going to judge. And he says to the lady, he doesn't say go back and continue in sin, he says, your accuser's left, now neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. So Jesus wasn't permissive for sin, but he did show the forgiveness of God. He did show that he had come to take that punishment, not to negate it and take it away, but that Jesus Christ was going to take our punishment for us. And the only one that was without sin would not throw stones. And the Apostle Paul addressed it in Romans 6. Should we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And what Jesus allowed us to do was be dead to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And that's the good news of the gospel. Not that God wiped away all the sin off the earth, or God caused it to cease to exist, or that God stepped in and took away man's free will and did away with all evil in the world, but that God gave us a way to die to sin. And that's through the death and resurrection of what Jesus did when he died on the cross and rose again. That was a way for us to escape not only the punishment of sin, but to escape the temptation of sin. To get away from that. And Paul made it, reinforced it. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And that's still a daily battle. Nobody lives sinless perfection. But Jesus gave us the avenue and the way to disassociate ourselves from our sin. The Bible says he separated us as far as the east is from the west. That sin is still sin, but it's not our sin. Jesus took that from us. So again, Jesus said, for judgment, I am come into the world. John 9:39, this is my whole text verse. For judgment, I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And what Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, with everybody that would listen to him, was the sin of pride. And he said, the Pharisees, these people here, they think they see, they think they understand, and as long as they feel that way, I can't do anything for them. Because as long as they think they're right, and they think they see, I can't prove to them how blind they are. But the blind ones, I can help them because they know they're blind. And I go back to what the boy said after they healed him. He said, one thing I know, I was blind. I know I was blind, and I know Jesus, and this man, Jesus, he finds out later, I know this man made it where I could see. He knew he was blind, so he knew he could see again. And the Pharisees couldn't recognize their blindness. And Jesus said, if you think you can see already, then all I'm going to do is make you more angry. All I'm going to do is frustrate you more because I healed on the Sabbath, so I broke your law, so I made you more frustrated. But you fail to see how blind you really are. I just wrote down a couple points. You have to diagnose the problem before you can start on the solution. You have to find out what's wrong. You have to acknowledge before you can fix it. You have to admit the failure to begin to rebuild what's been broken. You have to, the first step, if you go to help somebody to restore someone, the first step in righting a wrong is confronting the error, acknowledging the problem. James talked about it when he said, if somebody's a hearer and not a doer of God's word, he's like a man that looks at the mirror and then sees what he looks like and realizes it and doesn't do anything about it. He looks at it and then he walks away. And that's what Jesus was saying. He said, if you'd realize how blind you are, I could help you. I'm here to bring sight to the blind, but you have to know that you're blind. He said, if you think you can see without me, if you think you can see the truth without the Son of God, then all I'm going to do is frustrate you further. All I'm going to do is make it worse.
And I'm going to bring condemnation in your life because you fail to see the truth. In that verse, he said, they which see might be made blind. The first group was those that could not see and knew it. And Jesus said, I can heal them. I can give them sight. The second group was the people that said, I can see. I'm fine. I don't need any help. And Jesus said, well, I'm going to make you blind. They were proud, self-confident, despisers of truth. And Jesus said that's the effect of his preaching, the effect of his ministry was only going to make that worse because they couldn't acknowledge the wrong that they had. A sinner has to acknowledge his sin. Step number one, Romans wrote. Step number one, ABC. Step number one, and do you know for sure you're going to heaven? You have to know you're a sinner. You have to acknowledge that you need a Savior. If you don't acknowledge that, then if in your own reality, you don't need God, but only in your reality and not in truth, because all of us are sinners, whether we recognize it or not. But in order to get saved, you have to know you're a sinner. If you think, or you think you see another way of salvation, if you don't think you're blind, then that knowledge is going to keep you from the truth of salvation. But for us as Christians, and this will be my three-point outline, for us as Christians, that pride blindness still affects us. It still has real consequences. If we're saved, we're trusting Jesus, that part's taken care of. It still has consequences in our life. I wrote down as an illustration when I was in driver's education, and it was 15 years ago, a long time ago, but the guy got up and said, all drivers have blind spots, and we're going to learn about blind spots. All drivers have blind spots. Now, good drivers acknowledge them, and bad drivers ignore them. But all drivers have blind spots. You either look in your blind spot and make sure you're not cutting somebody off, which we've all done that, or you don't look in your blind spot and don't realize you have one, and you cause an accident. And Christians are the same way. We all have blind spots. We all have things where we need to acknowledge, I don't see it the right way. I need to step back. I need to get God's perspective. So number one out of 3 points, see the blind spots. In order for Jesus to help us, we have to acknowledge that we have a blindness and we need the help. The love of God, number one. Tomorrow's Valentine's Day, and I know my dad already mentioned it, but use any excuse you can to be a channel or a conduit for God's love in the right way. Paul said, let love be without dissimulation, or love people sincerely. You know, you sign a letter sincerely. Do it on purpose, with heart, and because you mean to do it, sincerely. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And Jesus said, if you're my disciples, all men will know that you're my disciples because of the love that you have one for another. And if we're not careful, that blind spot will come in, and we won't realize that God loved us, so we should love other people, and we won't express it, and we'll use that seeming scene to not allow Jesus to work through us. See the love of God in your life, whether or not you take advantage of it, whether or not you use it in every opportunity, see it, pass it on to somebody else, and see the long-suffering nature of God. I think about that verse, we mentioned it many times, Dad preaches many times, God commendeth his love toward us, or God proved his love toward us when he sent Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. So God was already ready to forgive us. Now it's our choice to take it. It's our choice. It's our free will to accept or reject Christ. But while we were sinners, God proved his love for us. Now, I don't forgive people that way. I wish I did. Most of the time, if I'm going to forgive somebody, they have to come to me, tell me what they did, and then I'll think about it if I want to forgive them or not. But God doesn't work that way. He already provided the plan, and he already had forgiveness ready while we were yet sinners. God already proved it. God already had his forgiveness ready. Be ready to forgive. That was number two. Number three, the love of God, the long-suffering of God, and then the leading of God in your life. I was thinking about many examples. Brother Clint mentioned some tonight, but the leaders that God puts in your life, the churches that God uses, the parents that God gave you, the friends that God gave you, and the authorities that God puts in your life, all kinds of authorities. But the Bible says in Hebrews 13, be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I think about the leaders in my own life. I was kidding around with some people before church, but I never had a perfect leader. I never had, you know, a person without faults and failures. But God used them. And many times God used their weaknesses to teach me more than he used their strengths by them saying, you know, I struggle in this area. I wish I was better in this area. And for me to sit back and judge and not learn, I've missed the point. So God's placed teachers and bosses and pastors and spiritual influences and role models and friends. And some friends, I can look back now and think I really needed them in my life. And God knew that I needed them to teach me something. And God put them in my life. And God is perfect, but the people he is using, he's stuck using us. He's stuck using other humans to teach us the lessons that he wants us to learn. And I love how God used them to mold the people in my life, as was already talked about tonight. But God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." When Paul went and he said, I could be a better leader if you take away the thorn, take away the thorn in the flesh. "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So pay attention to those things that God puts in your life, the love of God, the long-suffering nature of God. Think of how long God had to wait for you to accept salvation. First, he had to wait for you to be born, and then if you were like me or many of us, you took a good long while after the age of accountability and after you understood it all to respond to it. And think of how long God was patient with you, and then think of how God has led you through your life. And he's never been able to use a faultless, sinless person, but think of how much good God has accomplished in your life just using what he had available. Be willing to admit some weakness in your life. Be willing to say, you know what, I'm blind and I need Christ. I don't see what I need to see, and that's the only way I can get any help, is to say I don't get it and I need to understand it. But see his love, see his long-suffering example, and see his leading in your life. And I'll close with this. In 1 Peter it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of a darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Be willing to say, I don't know. Be willing to say, I was wrong. You know how good it feels to get right, to say, man, I messed up, but look at how I can, with God's help, look at the steps I can take. Look at the mercy that God has provided to me. Look at the forgiveness that God has given to me. Look at the love that God has showed me. And say, I made a mistake, but I need to fix it. I was blind, but Jesus knew I needed to be healed. Jesus knew I needed my sight back. And just like that man said, I still don't know who he is. I'll meet him a little bit later on, but I know I was blind, and I know he gave me my sight. I know I can see. And he can do the same thing for each of us tonight. That's what I want to challenge you with tonight. I think we had a great service before I said anything. So if you don't remember anything I said, remember all that went before. But thank you for being here tonight. Let's all stand together. We'll have a word of prayer.